Passage before us. So let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask now that You would please guide our hearts and our minds to Yourself. Help us, O Lord, to see You for who You are, our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father. And we pray, O Lord, that You would please help us to grow in love for You and for each other. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 12, but we'll only be focusing on verses 19 through 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. It's found on page 1815. 1815 if you have a Bible from the back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Hear now the word of our God. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And now our text. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been a while since we have considered 1 Thessalonians, so please allow me to catch us up a little bit to where we are in this last section of this epistle. Overall, this epistle from the Apostle Paul has been one of great encouragement. Paul encouraged this congregation as he had seen and also heard of their faith, their love, and their hope. However, there were three problems going on in the church, that of sexual immorality, laziness, and the fear of the second coming of Christ, born out of a misunderstanding of the gospel. And in this last section of chapter 5, Paul has been giving a list of instructions on how the church is supposed to walk in harmony with each other, be a blessing to one another, and to enjoy life lived before the face of God. Verses 12 through 13 explain the important relationship that exists between the leaders of the church and the members of the church, and how that is to properly function. In verses 14 and 15, we saw how we are to correct those who are living in sin or have a deficiency in their faith, and that we are to have patience with everyone, and that we are to do always what is good for everyone. In verses 16 through 18, we looked at the three famous commands of rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And we saw how the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ makes that all possible. so that we can actually rejoice in all circumstances, pray continually, and even in times of suffering, still have a reason to give thanks. Now, there was a phrase at the end of verse 18 that we only got to touch on for a moment last time when we considered those verses, and that is where Paul writes, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now that phrase, yes, refers to all the commands that came before it, but also refers to these commands which come after that phrase. God wants us to have full and fulfilling lives lived before His face in communion with Him and His people. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants us to enjoy with rejoicing and thanksgiving communion with Him and with His people. And He does not want us to be ensnared in sin, because sin always entraps us and entangles us and draws us away from Him. The Father and the Son do not want us to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Holy Spirit do not want us to despise the Word of the Son. And our triune God wants us to hold fast to all that is good and stay far away from every form of evil, everything that would seek to ensnare us, to trap us, to entangle us in drawing us away from Himself. Because our God always wants what is best for us. And He knows that He is what is best for us. And so, brothers and sisters, we can see in God's providence in our lives, but also in the gospel as we see it so clearly in all of God's Word, God is drawing us to Himself for our good. And we can always trust that our God is doing what is good for us. Our God always wants what is best for us. We never have to, nor should we, wonder whether our God's plan for us is actually for our ultimate good. For as we see in our passage, our God's will for us is in Christ Jesus. Now, we might say, well, how does that tell us that our God wants always what is good for us? How? This is where you have to use your brains now. You have to think. What would be the answer to that question? I'll give you the answer eventually, but you do have to think about it. The answer is that when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, we do know with absolute certainty that our God always wants what is good for us, because He is the greatest good for us. Think about the great salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us by dying and rising again on the third day. All of that, everything from His birth to His life to His suffering on the cross and to His glorious resurrection, all was done for our good and ultimate and eternal blessing. Even when the Lord Jesus says, "I am about to go away," He says to His disciples, It is what? For your good that I go. Why? Because he is to ascend into heaven and reign there over all things in victory for us, and sends the Holy Spirit upon us to dwell in us, in power revealing the glorious salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ and revealing Christ Himself to us. And so, brothers and sisters, when we read that phrase at the end of verse 18, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you," we should read that phrase and know with absolute certainty our God always wants what is best for us, and His plan for our lives is what is best for us. We've been looking at the story of Jonah, and you might be wondering, well, how was Jonah's running away from the Lord in keeping with God's perfect plan for him? Why did God allow that to happen? Allow Jonah to get as far as he did before he finally drew him back through a fish swallowing him. Not sure being in the belly of a fish is very good. Seems like it, right? On the outward surface of things. And yet we know it was for Jonah's ultimate good. Because God was teaching Jonah about the glories of His grace, and reminding Jonah that the Ninevites were in such a spiritual state that they themselves were actually in the bellies of fishes in the deep. And teaching Jonah of God's grace, teaching Jonah that he has compassion on people looking at their horrible and miserable spiritual state. And He is the God that draws them out of the depths of death and brings them to the light of life. Brothers and sisters, everything that happens to us in our lives is all used of and by God to teach us of the glories of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to draw us closer to Himself. And we can always be certain of that. And we know that as we look at the promises of God that are given to us in His Word, we know with absolute certainty that our God does what is best for us all of the time, because we know the Lord Jesus. For as the Scriptures say, "If God the Father did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And we know that that God the Son loves us, because as Paul says in Romans 8:5, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know that the Holy Spirit loves us because He is the one that has brought us from death to life by the power of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that He dwells within us and has made His home in us. And so as we read over these five commands given to us here in these four verses, we have to understand that our God gives them to us because He loves us and He wants what is best for us. Just as in any house, parents give their children commands so that all would live in communion and harmony, So our God gives us these commands for us to live in communion and harmony with each other in His house. Now we're going to take these commands in order, and we're going to attempt to do so in two ways, although we might run out of time, which you probably already knew that. But we're going to go through these five commands and see how they instruct us and how to have a healthy relationship with God, and then we're going to go through and see how these five commands teach us how to live in communion with each other. First, do not quench the Spirit. That word quench in the Greek implies snuffing out. It has that idea of when you think you lick your fingers and you snuff out a candle, right? It's that kind of idea that's being communicated there. And so Paul is saying that as we live our lives, we are to take care that we are not doing anything that would hinder the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This means that we have to take care and think about what are our daily habits and our thought patterns. What are we filling our days with? Are there things that we are doing on a regular basis that would be an action that would not be considered walking in step with the Holy Spirit? These are not things that are necessarily sinful in and of themselves. We can think of daily routines. How do you wake up in the morning? What is the first thing that you do? What is the first thought that you think? Ouch, my back hurts, or is it something else? Is it something that directs your mind, heart, and day in service to the Lord? Or is it focused on you and satisfying your desires? Think of screen time, for example. Are we using our time productively and in moderation? Or has being on electronic devices become an unhealthy addiction that then snuffs out the fires in our souls that the Holy Spirit is lighting? We must then take care to think about our lives and think if we have created habits that would quench the Holy Spirit. If you are a covetous person that is giving yourself over to those thoughts, think about the ways in which you are literally dumping water on the campfire the Holy Spirit is seeking to ignite in your heart. Because coveting and the idol of things will always draw you to a place where you are unthankful and where you lack joy. And where is the Holy Spirit leading you? What fire is He seeking to kindle in your heart? One of joy and thanksgiving. In communion with God. And rejoicing in the blessings, all of them that He has given you. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to take care that we are not doing anything that would quench the Holy Spirit. Second, do not despise prophecies. I know that when we read that word prophecies in the Bible, there's a lot of confusion in our day and age. Thank you to the Pentecostals for messing that one up. But Paul here does not mean that if someone starts prophesying today with new revelation from the Lord, that we should not despise it or reject it. Obviously, the next command that Paul gives to us deals with that anyways. He says, test all things. And since we know that the canon of Scripture is closed, there is no new revelation from God until Christ comes again, this command for us does not mean new revelation from God. In the Bible, you have two different kinds of prophecy. And so that's where some of the confusion comes in. Both are in view here. You have prophecies of where God is giving new revelation about Himself or about His work among His people. We have that all written down for us. We don't have to wonder about new revelation. We have all of God's revealed revelation in that way, in His Word. But you also have that word prophecies used in another way in Scripture, which is essentially sermons. Messages from God that are directly from God's Word and do not contradict it at any point. And so in this command, do not despise prophecies. We must here revere to the utmost the Word of God. We must receive as authoritative everything contained in the Word of God. And every sermon that is in harmony with God's Word. And as we look at the confessions, why do we see them, and the creeds as well, why do we see those as authoritative? Not because they are authoritative in and of themselves, but because they agree completely with the Word of God and what it teaches. And so we hold to those. We must be willing, brothers and sisters, to swallow all of God's Word. We mustn't be picky eaters in food. And we mustn't be picky eaters in God's Word either. There cannot be parts of Scripture that we say, oh, I don't like that. I don't believe it. We either believe the whole Bible or we shouldn't bother believing any of it. Because our decision in this matter directly affects our relationship with the Lord. Imagine being married to someone that whenever they talked to you, you questioned whether what they said was the truth or not. And you always wondered, I don't know if I believe them on that one. That would not be a healthy relationship. In case you were wondering. That would not be good, would it? Some of you know people that are just persistent liars. No one here, thankfully, but you know of them. They just constantly are always talking about these grand escapades, and it goes beyond fish stories, right? I mean, they're lying to you. And you know that. That does not create a good relationship. You're not able to have a good friendship with that person. It's just not possible. Because you can't trust anything that they say. Well, imagine being in such a relationship with the God who is truth. And saying, I don't trust everything that you say. That's not going to be a healthy relationship. And in our case, if we are rejecting or adding to parts of God's Word, it is going to negatively affect our relationship to God in this way. Because we are finite creatures, and we are essentially saying to God, I know better than you, the one who is omniscient and who is truth itself. We are saying to the judge of all the universe, let me judge you. Think about how well it would go if you went to court. You got a traffic violation and you went to court and you stood before the judge. And before the judge could even do anything, you said, hold on a second, let me make sure that you are a good enough judge to judge this case. How well do you think that would go for you? Probably not well. I'm not sure that the judge would be overly impressed. And yet, so often, people do that with the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that should have no place among us. We should readily trust the God who is omniscient, who knows everything and is truth itself, and believe that everything that He tells us is true and is for our good and blessing. Third, test all things. In connection with that previous command, we are to test all things according to the Word of God to see if they are true or not. And this is so important in our day and age because the world has always repeated the lies of Satan and tried to deceive people, including the church, with these very same lies. The difference today is the speed at which those lies are reworded and spread. There are no new lies in the world going back to the Garden of Eden. There are no new lies. When you look at Marxism, it lies of laziness and greed. Of the cultural Marxism of our day, lies of hatred, greed, and penance even. That we can save ourselves by victimizing ourselves so much. Or on the sexual revolution, or really the sexual return of our day, it still has that same lie of lust. They just get reworded, these lies, and repackaged. And if we know God's Word and trust Him, then we will be able to discern these lies from the truth. We might need some help from those who are more mature or those who have the spiritual gift of discernment sometimes, but most of the time we should be able, all of us, to test everything against Scripture and see if it is in accordance with God's Word or not. And if it is not, it must be discarded, for we would not want to fall into anything that would quench the Spirit. Fourth, hold fast what is good. Everything that God has given to us in His Word is good. And we are told here that we must hold fast to it. And every good thing that God's Word teaches us, we are to hold fast to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and never let it go. We are also to hold fast to what is good in our lives as well. Meaning that we are supposed to discern what is good in this life and do it and rejoice in it. To give thanks to God for it. For our whole lives are to be lived in loving service to God, and something that can only be in service to God is what is good according to His Word. And fifth, abstain from every form of evil. Now this last commandment encapsulates in a way the other four. For if we keep this commandment, then we are keeping the other four. And if we are not keeping even one of the other four, then we are breaking this one as well. Our God is good. And if we are to enjoy communion with Him, then we must do what He says and do what is good. Children, it's just like at home. If you lie to your mother and she catches you, which she probably will because moms are smart like that, does your mom still love you? Yes. You should know that. Yes, your mother still loves you. But is your relationship at that point filled with happiness and nearness? No. because your sin of lying has destroyed trust and driven a wedge of separation between you. And that is why your mother or your father must punish you, to teach you in a way that you will understand the severity of what you have done and the brokenness that you have wrought on the relationship. And as we considered at the beginning, our God wants to be with us. He wants to enjoy communion with us all of the time and constantly do all things for our good. And so, of course, if we want to enjoy communion with Him, we must abstain from all evil. For that which is evil is against God. For our God is perfectly good. Now, let us quickly turn our attention to how keeping these commandments affects our relationships to each other as well. The general rule here is that if our relationship with God is healthy, then our relationship with others will be healthy as well. But only in that order. Only in that order. You cannot have healthy relationships with others if you do not have a healthy relationship with the Lord. It is not possible. And I'll give you the whole afternoon to think about why that's not possible. But if we are not walking humbly with our God, then sincere, deep, and healthy relationships within the church is not going to be possible. I have been around and in churches my whole life. Churches where the young people were running off getting drunk or sleeping around, or the older folks were doing crooked business deals or cheating on their spouses. Or people in the churches that did not believe everything that God had said. Or people were self-righteous and judgmental. And so on. Such a climate inevitably meant that all the relationships in the church were shallow. That the relationships after church consisted only of surfacey things. And the conversations after church consisted of topics such as the weather and how the sports teams did and how work was going. And everybody saying, oh yes, we're all so busy. And it never got any deeper or realer than that. Brothers and sisters, I do not want that with you, and I do not want that for you. It is my desire, and it should be the desire of us all, that we all develop deep, lasting friendships with each other that are founded upon the glorious relationship that we have with our God. That each one of us should think of each other and talk to one another as what we are in Christ. We are His redeemed people. We are His blood-bought people. We are children of God. God the Father did not send the Lord Jesus Christ into this world for us to suffer and die in our place, for us to have shallow and inconsequential relationships with himself or with each other. Brothers and sisters, I hope as we look at this passage that we recognize we all have a lot to learn in what it means to be a good friend, and what it means to love each other as Christ has loved us. But it should also kindle in our hearts a desire to do so, to learn, and to seek to keep these commands, these house rules of God, in order that we would enjoy, all of us, the blessed harmony that our Lord Jesus purchased for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you, our triune God, the God who is the author and the originator of relationships. For you, our triune God, have dwelt in eternity past in perfect relationship. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we reflect upon the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see that, in fact, the gospel itself is about relationships. It's about our relationship to you and how you have brought peace and not enmity to our relationship between us and you by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that as we see that blessed good news that is given to us and the rich communion that we enjoy with you, now and will forevermore, we pray that that would grow us in our desire to have deep and lasting relationships with each other here below. And that we would seek to love one another genuinely in like manner to the way that you have loved us. O Lord, we pray for opportunities to get us out of our comfort zone. Opportunities where we will be stretched. Opportunities where we will be willing to be vulnerable with one another. Opportunities where we can share and talk about what you are doing in our lives and how we are seeing the beauty of your gospel and the different trials and joys that we experience. O Lord, give us ever brighter eyes to see how you are working in our lives, and that we would have mouths that are quickened to speak of it to others. And O Lord, may you enlarge our hearts. Help us, O Lord. You know that left to ourselves we can love no one truly. And so we pray, O Lord, would you grow our hearts to love one another and to love more and more people. Just as you have loved us, help us to love one another with sacrificial love, with selfless love, and with a love that is bent on doing what is good all of the time for everyone around us. Help us to walk in your ways, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.